And now please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms and Psalm number 49. Psalm 49, to the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Psalm 49 and reading at verse 1. Again, please give your careful attention as we read God's holy word. Psalm 49 at verse 1. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they call lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are pointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Amen. And thus far again, the reading of God's holy, inspired and inerrant word. There are many different problems in life. But let me ask you this morning, what is the greatest problem of life? Is it physical pain, mental anguish, hatred, anxiety, disappointment? Is it war, injustice, the denial of rights, the erosion of liberties? Who can say what the greatest problem in life is? On what authority do they make such a conclusion? Where do we turn for the answer to such ultimate issues as the problem of life itself? Are we to look for some human guru, or turn to some collective repository of human wisdom when we seek answers, and particularly the answer to what is the greatest problem of life? There is a place which authoritatively tells us what is the greatest problem of life and gives us the ultimate answer to that issue. That place is the Word of God, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. Psalm 49 makes this clear when its author calls out to all the world to give ear to his wisdom. Psalm 49, verse 1. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. The psalmist reminds us that the Bible is not just some private resource for Christians, but it is given by God for the instruction of everyone, all the world, all the inhabitants of the world, low and high, rich and poor, together. It is proverbial heavenly wisdom that the psalmist himself has learned here in Psalm 49, and which he will now present to all the inhabitants of the world through his musical song, verses 3 and 4. And so we see here that Psalm 49 offers not some mere random collection, bits of wisdom, but the answer to the greatest problem of life, the problem of death itself. Verse 12, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. And so the ultimate problem of life is not ultimately a lack of health or wealth or liberty or happiness or contentment or satisfaction, but that each one of us, for each one of us, life comes to an end one day and we must face death. Well, what does Psalm 49 tell us? Well, Psalm 49 is a wisdom psalm, in which the author cries out to all the inhabitants of the earth to receive the instruction of God, which gives the ultimate answers to the fundamental issues of life. We're going to think about four things this morning. First of all, futile riches. Secondly, certain death. Thirdly, a great contrast. And then lastly, fearless faith. So first of all, futile riches in verses 5 through 9. The first piece of heavenly wisdom in Psalm 49 is that money, wealth, riches are not able to preserve us from the greatest problem of life, death itself. Money is unable to preserve us from death. Hence, a wise person will not be distressed by the riches accumulated by others, verses 5 and 6. Now, this does not mean that there is anything wrong with the possession of riches in and of themselves. God does give good gifts to men, and they may richly enjoy them according to God's providence, and as they use them and as they steward them, according to the principles of God's word. Folly does consist, though, in the way in which we may think that wealth is the ultimate answer to all problems of life. Folly consists not in having wealth, but in trusting in wealth and boasting in riches. One of the commentators puts it this way. He says, quote, since we are eternal creatures, we ought to focus on how we might prepare for eternity, rather than on how we might accumulate increasing wealth here and perish with it. End quote. In the Western world, we live in a very materialistic culture. Virtually everything is measured in terms of material prosperity, including the quality of the job that we may do, or the value of the vehicle we may drive, or even sadly sometimes the success of the local church that we attend or of which we may be a member. But you remember the Lord Jesus himself spoke about the folly of trusting in riches, trusting in money. He did so in the parable of the rich fool in Luke 19, in Luke chapter 12 and verses 19 through 21. There God pronounced his infallible divine judgment and said to the man who trusted in his material possessions for his happiness, his satisfaction, God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Luke 12 at verse 20. The Lord Jesus then added by way of commentary, verse 21, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And so here in Psalm 49, the psalmist soberly points out the futility of trying to buy our way out of death, verses 7 through 9. Rich people may be able to buy better health care in this world, but they will still die. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, quote, "Death laughs at bags of gold. The same is true about God's curse of death on sinful mankind. The justice of God holding fast the sinner scorns the richest bribe." End quote. However much money one may offer when that day of death comes for our soul, the price is simply too high. We're not able to redeem ourselves. That's why Jesus says in Luke 9, verse 25, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" The French atheist and scourge of Christianity, Voltaire, was a very rich man. He was one of the most famous people of the European Enlightenment movement in the 18th century. But when Voltaire came to die, it is said that he cried out to his doctor in the desperation of his pain, "I will give you half of all that I possess if you will give me 6 months more of life." Of course, it wasn't possible. It was beyond the doctor's ability to do so. Had he given him that half of his wealth, or even if he'd given him all of his wealth, it could not be done. And so Voltaire died in despair. This is a great warning. However much or however little we may have, we cannot buy our way out of death. This is not just a warning for unbelievers, it is a warning for believers, for Christians too. We too need to attend to the Bible's wisdom regarding wealth and riches. Many believers, even when they are committed to the Lord and the work of his kingdom, can still be very materialistic. They can still be very focused on what they possess, whether it be their properties or their vehicles, or whether it be the special interests that they have, their toys and all of the technology that this world can offer us. How so easy it is, even as Christians, to be focused on that and to begin to trust in that. We too can simply begin to think in terms of things that we see and touch rather than the spiritual realities, though we cannot see them. We too can be inclined to trust wealth, or at least trust what can be accomplished with it. We too need to heed the warning of Psalm 49 this morning. It is for believer and unbeliever alike. The greatest problem of life, facing death, cannot be solved by earthly riches. Well, that brings us in the second place to certain death in verses 10 through 12. The psalmist turns next to the universal inevitability of death. At the present time, we are somewhat interested, perhaps more so than at other times, in death rates, particularly as it is associated with the current coronavirus pandemic. The statistics vary from place to place and for different groups of people. But if we were to ask this morning, What is the death rate for any group of people in any particular place? Not just from coronavirus, but from all the causes of death. What do you think is the answer? Well, of course, the answer ultimately is simple. The death rate is 100%. We all die. Psalm 49, verse 10. Now, many people will do anything to avoid thinking about that reality, to think about dying. Yet, in the light of the inevitability of death, this is the greatest priority for each one of us. Younger people don't often think about it. They think in their youth and in their vigour, they are invincible, they will live forever. There's plenty of time if we do have to think about it. We don't have to think about it now, I'll do that later. Remember the parable of the rich fool, how he thought he had plenty of time to enjoy his earthly riches, and yet God said to him, "You fool, for this night, tonight, your soul will be required of you. It is appointed once to die," the scriptures tell us, "and then to face judgment." We do not know when that day appointed is. Even when we are young, young people do die. Children die, sadly, as well as older people. We need to consider and think about this inevitability, this universal inevitability that men, women, boys and girls die. Older people can be just as foolish as younger people in refusing to think about this. Even though we may have seen family and friends die, perhaps as we get older we have seen it time and time again through the years, yet we still put it off. We still don't want to think about our own death. We seek diversions rather than prepare for that ever-nearing day of reckoning. But that day comes according to God's appointment, whether we are prepared or not. It does not matter how rich we are, how clever we are, what we have accomplished in this life, how successful we are. Psalm 49, verse 10, all alike must perish. Not only will riches not save us from death, but when we die, we also leave those riches to others, Psalm 49 tells us. That should help us to put our possessions in their proper perspective. However magnificent a property we may live on, Psalm 49 says we only do so for a short few years. If we are not prepared for death, then our graves will be our homes. Our homes forever, their dwelling place to all generations, verse 11. And so the psalmist highlights the folly of seeking eternal glory in a world that we will so soon leave behind, verse 11. He observes they call lands by their own names, referring to those who seek to leave their mark on the world by naming real estate after themselves, whether it be a magnificent building in the middle of a city, or whether it just be our own property that we may seek to leave to others, to our children, our grandchildren, our future generations, but it may be known as the family home. Psalm 49 calls out the folly of that, if that is our great and lasting hope of leaving a name for ourselves. In our own day and generation, those who have great riches often donate vast amounts to have new buildings dedicated to themselves. If we cannot afford a whole building, then we might want to buy a brick that can be placed in the building with our name on it, to contribute to some civic landmark, to make some record of our existence here. John Calvin, commenting on such thinking, says this, quote, "Their desire should be to have their names written in the book of life and to be blessed before God and his holy angels. But their ambition is of another kind, to be renowned and extolled upon earth." End quote. But so far as the glory of man is concerned, however much or little we may have in the eyes of others, or even in our own estimation, as far as the glory of man is concerned, Psalm 49 verse 12 tells us that death is the great equalizer. While God made man above the beasts, Psalm 8 verse 5, sin has subjected each and every one of them to the curse. And that brings us all by nature down to the grave, rich and poor alike. There is an inevitability, a certainty to death. And so it is that we should think soberly about that this morning. Let me ask you, when was the last time you thought about your own death, that day is coming for you? Not to think about it in terms of others, even though that might have been more prominent in our thinking in these days recently, when we may have seen the death rates due to coronavirus. You may not have known someone personally. Others may have done so. But it ought to bring this very much to our minds, our own death, whether it be soon or later in the Lord's kind providence. It is coming, and we need to be prepared when that day comes. Let me ask you, if it was today, are you ready to face your own death? Well, that brings us in the third place to a decisive difference. A decisive difference, verses 13 through 15. Everyone is exactly the same with respect to death, except for one great decisive difference. And that is highlighted here by the psalmist in these verses when he talks about the foolish in comparison with the upright. The difference is that some are prepared for death. Yes, they must all face it, but some are prepared and some are not. For those who are prepared for death, there is redemption, even though it is something that money and riches cannot buy. First, we see here the psalmist presents the dismal end of those who trusted in riches or other worldly hopes, verses 13 through 14. The picture here is one of sheep. It points to a helpless flock being led to a slaughter of which they are totally unaware. Sheol refers to the dark place of death, where those who go unprepared to death will languish. Those who boasted in their riches, who had the approval of this world. Sheol, the state of death, where there will languish those who lived in boastful confidence and in the approval simply of this world. Here we see the true tragedy of trusting in earthly riches and in the praise of men and women of this world. By distracting mortal men and women from the hard realities of life, the glories of this life give a false security to many. Maybe you are one of them this morning. One of those who are herded like that flock of sheep by deceitful pleasures into the utter and eternal ruin that will come upon you when you leave this world. But in contrast, secondly, the psalmist speaks of those who escape death's darkness into the light, verses 14 through 15. Now, some Christians think that the Old Testament and Old Testament believers knew virtually nothing about the doctrine of the resurrection and had little thought for life after death. There are numerous passages to which we could turn to refute that idea, one of which is Psalm 49, and in particular, verses 14 through 15. Here, the hope of the upright is expressed in terms of redemption and resurrection. The psalmist had argued that no one can ransom himself from death with money, but it does not follow from that, however, that no one can be redeemed from the grave. Verse 15, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Not only does the psalmist look to God to watch over him in life, he knows that God, the God whom he trusts, will save his soul from the power of death. Now, admittedly, Psalm 49 does not present the doctrine of the resurrection and of a full redemption from the guilt of sin and the curse of death as it is displayed in the full light of the revelation of the New Testament. But nevertheless, it does speak to those realities. We know that in the New Testament, for instance, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 7, we read, "In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite in him all things, things in heaven and things on earth." And the Apostle Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, says this, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Now, while Psalm 49 does not give that fullness of the revelation of God's redemption of sinners from the curse of sin and death, nevertheless, the psalmist here looks to the God of grace to deliver him from death's power. He expresses the doctrines of redemption and of resurrection in a very simple phrase here, but a very profound phrase, verse 15, "For he will receive me." This is the psalmist's great hope. This is the believer's great hope, expressed in the most simple terms. Having been redeemed by God's saving power, the psalmist knows that a resurrection for him lies ahead. Verse 14, "The upright shall rule over them in the morning, whereas those lost in the folly of unbelief will perish in eternal darkness. There is a light ahead for those who enter the grave trusting in God." This is the key to facing death without fear, to be able to commit our souls into the hands of God in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, quote, "Unlike the ungodly, God's sheep will not serve as fodder for death, for God will take to himself into heaven the souls that they gave to Christ while on earth. There the believer's souls will be kept safe in glory until the resurrection light shines on the earth, where their bodies quietly await the return of Christ." End quote. Have you done that this morning? Have you committed your soul to Jesus Christ? Have you committed your body to Jesus Christ when that day of death comes, that he might take your soul at that moment of death to glory in his safe keeping? Have you committed your body that he will keep safe in resting in the grave until the great day of resurrection? Will you know that great light of the dawning of that last great day of resurrection glory? You may. You may be one of those this morning, if you would repent of your sins and turn to Christ, who knows the simplicity of that psalmist's expression in verse 15, "He will receive me." Well, that brings us in the last place to a fearless faith in verses 16 through 20. A fearless faith. Having understood how to face death, the remaining verses of this psalm instructs believers how then to live. Once we have learned life's greatest problem, that it is death, and its answer, that we are to trust in God, we are also to learn here that the key to life is no longer to fear death, but rather to trust in God in life and in death. Verses 16 and 17. In many psalms, the righteous cry out to God in fear of the wicked, in fear of the boastful and powerful in this world. In Psalm 49, however, the psalmist assures us that there really is nothing to fear from the rich and the wicked and the powerful in this world. Verse 18 and 19. For though while he lives he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. The application here of these verses points out one of the chief errors that cause Christians difficulties in their faith. The false belief that we can expect riches and ease and pleasure in this life. God may grant us blessings to richly enjoy, but he may not in his sovereign providence. It is not something that we can demand or expect. Pastors often have to deal with disillusioned Christians, dissatisfied Christians, those who express their frustration sometimes and even in their honesty, their disappointment in God because they are suffering in some way or feel they've been deprived of some earthly blessing to which they feel entitled. Yet the scriptures are clear again and again in stating that to follow Christ, first and foremost, is to mean to turn our back on this world and to turn our back on its pleasures, if we are so called to do. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, Luke 9 and verse 23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Again, the Apostle John writes, 1 John 2 at verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. He goes on to say, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is the biblical teaching on the Christian approach to life. That's why the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3 at verse 20. He does so that our gaze is not fixed on earthly things here below. For as he tells the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 31, the present form of this world is passing away. And so, as our Lord Jesus taught, Christians are not to lay up for themselves treasures on earth where they're never secure, but rather the Lord Jesus commands us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 20. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, Scripture and history alike declare that world-renouncing Christians are the most useful to both heaven and earth. They are free to a life of wholehearted commitment to Christ and his gospel. That was the attitude and disposition of Jim Elliot, wasn't it, that great missionary, when he said that great statement, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. Such conviction frees us then from the fear of men in this world, even wealthy men, even rich men, even powerful men. Having understood death and eternity, the Christian understands life and is free to face the reality of death, but to live positively and productively in the service of God and his kingdom, without envy of others and their riches, and without fear of the abuse of those riches, even by many who use their power. Notice at the end of the psalmist spares no measure of truth when he again reprises what he had said back in verse 12. Man in his pomp, verse 20, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. What a great tragedy for someone to live without the proper understanding of life and death. The psalmist says, man is no better than a beast at that point. To see the problem of life is to see the answer, which God has provided to the world, even through his word. The Lord Jesus declared, did he not, I am the resurrection and the life, John 11 at verse 25. Jesus followed that declaration with a question, the answer to which tells us where we stand with respect to the great wisdom of Psalm 49 this morning. Having declared that he was the resurrection and the life, the Lord Jesus, verse 26 of John 11, went on to say, he asked, do you believe this? Let me ask you this morning, as that word of the Lord Jesus is heralded again to you this morning by one of his servants. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Let me ask you, as he asked his hearers, as he asks this morning, do you believe this? If you do, you commit your salvation, your soul into his hands, and you may say for yourself, so verse 15 of Psalm 49, God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. You may have that assurance this morning. If you do not, then I appeal, I plead with you again this morning to hear and heed the words of God, of the Lord Jesus himself. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the answer to that ultimate problem of life, death. Do you believe this? Believe in the one whom God has sent. As you do, he will ransom your soul and he will receive you. May God so grant it to each one of us. Amen. Let us all pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would seal it to our hearts. We pray that you might enable us to believe all that you have said. Deliver us from doubt and unbelief, we pray, and grant that each one might turn to the Lord Jesus again today, and that we might rest in him, knowing that whilst we face death, yet, O Lord, there is an answer. There is a great answer. We pray that we might be those, O Lord, who are of the upright, who trust in the word of God, that you will ransom our souls from Sheol, and that you will receive us. Help us to rest and trust in that today. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.